Our scripture this week comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Night and day, we pray more than ever to see all of you in person and to complete whatever you still need for your faith. Now may our God and Father himself guide us on our way back to you. May the Lord cause you to increase and enrich your love for each other and for everyone in the same way as we also love you. May the love cause your hearts to be strengthened, to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his people. Amen.
This past week I was excited when Sarah called me and she said, "Hey, Ian's going to be filling in for me, so just send everything to him." And I thought, okay, well, Ian's going to be here, and we all know that Ian's taking on this new thing like growing chickens. So I wanted to share a story with you. This guy from New York City decided that he was going to move to the country and he was going to start raising chickens. So he went to the local dealer and he bought 100 chicks. And he took those 100 chicks home. The dealer looked at him. He said, "You sure you want to do this? Chickens are a big responsibility." He goes, "I can do this. I can do this." A couple of weeks went by and the guy showed up again. He walked into the dealer and he said, "I need to buy 100 more chicks." He goes, "100 more chicks? That makes 200. What are you going to do?" He said, "I don't know. The first batch, I must have planted them too close because they never came up." That's the best chicken joke I got. I'm sorry, but that's the best one I got. Today we're talking about fertilizer. Fertilizer in this scripture. A lot of folks wonder, how can you take this scripture that we just read from Thessalonians and really apply it to fertilizer? Well, we've all experienced times in our life that something's lacking a little bit. And you know, fertilizer, that's kind of a little boost to anything that's lacking. And I shared with you in this series that we've been talking, my wife's love for flowers. Now, you all know, you've heard the stories about all of her flowers and this and that. And recently, when we was at that place I like to call the Devil's Den, better known as the Garden Center at any department store, I was standing there and I kept looking at things. And there was this stuff there called Miracle-Gro, and there was like the off-brand Miracle-Gro, and there was this other kind of stuff, and it had these little fancy numbers, 321, 77 something, 33, whatever. And you had to be like this chemist to really know what stuff to use. And then I looked at the box of Miracle-Gro, and it says it's guaranteed to make your plants more beautiful and your harvest more plentiful. I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. That's a miracle in a box. It's Miracle-Gro. So I was sitting there and I kept looking at it and thinking, wow, what can we use that for in our lives? And I thought, we sprinkle that on flowers, we have beautiful flowers. We sprinkle that on plants, we have huge tomatoes. And there's a picture on the box. And if you don't believe me, go to the Devil's Den, pick up the box of Miracle-Gro and look at it. And there's a guy standing next to a pumpkin that's the size of this room. Stands there. Me and Miracle-Gro grew this pumpkin. What you're going to do with a pumpkin that big, I don't know. It's going to be, you know, one cool jack-o'-lantern until the kids smash it, and then you're going to have a real mess. But you got this real cool pumpkin there, and it's huge because Miracle-Gro can do everything. So I thought to myself, how can I tie Miracle-Gro and 1 Thessalonians together? That's what we preachers do. We sit around with crazy thoughts. How can I bring that, which is pretty much boring text, and apply it to something even more boring like fertilizer? How can I do that? And then we spend hours thinking about that. You know, you really think that we'd have more important things to do. You guys pay me to do it. So I sit there and I do, and I really study this kind of stuff. And I thought about this. I said, what is Paul saying in this text? And the first thing was we start out with Paul writing to the church in Thessalonians. He said, we want to be encouraging to you. We want to be there for you, but well, I can't make it. Now, history tells us in this text that Paul went to Thessalonica and he started the first church there ever. And when he started that church, the church started out very young. They had no idea who Jesus was. This was in the year 51 AD after Jesus died. 51 years after Jesus died, everything has happened. We've got disciples getting killed everywhere. Paul, he's been had this big conversion on Damascus. He's in a boat. He decides, hey, let's go to Thessalonica. I'm going to set up a church there. And a band of heathens. As he's there, he establishes his church. And the church starts out very, very small. But as Paul's there for the time that he's in Thessalonica, it starts to flourish and it starts to grow. And the church becomes more and more. And it goes from being a handful of people to a huge church. A huge church filled with believers that had just then experienced the Word of God. They first got in there and they could really enjoy it. And Paul had to leave because if you know anything about Paul, Paul doesn't stay in a spot very long. He has to go somewhere. He's always on a journey. And if you follow Paul's first journey, then you follow his second journey, you find out that his second journey, he's really trying to get back to those places that he had already started churches in. But Paul never makes it back. Paul winds up getting captured by the Romans, and Paul winds up going to prison. But Paul doesn't stop. He dispatches Timothy, his young aide, to go to Thessalonica to really help this church because he realized that the church was struggling. The church was lacking something. They needed something. They needed that boost to go from a little bitty church that only knew the basics to becoming this huge, huge powerhouse. And if you realize, if you read this scripture long enough and you study it long enough, you realize that this church becomes what we are today. Becomes what we are today because Paul put that extra thought in that. So, I want to share with you a thought. Has anybody in here ever watched a really, really good movie before and you had to call and tell somebody about it? Come on. Really? You guys act like you've never done anything in your life except come to church and sit here, right? You know, if I said, how many of you guys have ever been in a bar before and they had 2-for-1 wiles and drafts? And well, the hands would go up all over the place. But as we sit there and we really think about it, we watch a movie and we have to tell people about it. Dave, we went and seen, was it 42? Was that what it was? How many people did you tell about that? I told lots of people about that movie. It was a powerful movie about Jackie Robinson and the struggles that he had. You know, that was kind of a cool movie. We shared that information with people. Mark, you ever go on a motorcycle ride and you've been on such a great ride that you had to post it on Facebook and tell everybody about how great a ride it was? Which one? Several. Have anybody ever read a real good book and you had to share everything with somebody about that book? You have to tell people about it. It's so interesting that when we pick up something and we get motivated by it, we want to share that news with somebody. We want to, hey, you know, this movie 42 was the coolest movie ever. Hey, this book, you know, this little boy goes to heaven. You know, hey, there's this other book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. It was really cool where a guy, he dies and he was in heaven for 90 minutes and he comes back. And we tell people about that. Hey, you know, I went on this real cool motorcycle ride and it was up and down these roads here and there and I went all over this place and I got to see this and I got to see that and I really got to take in all of God's beauty. Or, hey, I was in the Henry County pageant. I was waving. I was having fun. Did a great job, by the way. But told people about it, didn't you? You shared that news. You spread that news. We don't do that with God at all. We don't have that fire and that energy because we're lacking something. We want to, hey, we had a good service at church today. Preacher didn't go too long. Went, you know, we was out in 59 minutes because that's worship. 59 minutes is worship. 60 is an hour. We don't share that news. We keep it bottled up inside ourselves. So we don't share that fertilizer. To get it over the little plant to the big plant. We just sit there and we keep it bottled up inside us. And I ask you, why don't we have that enthusiasm for God that we do for the movies? for the books, for the motorcycle rides, for the fishing trips, for the pageants, for the fairs, for the exciting times in our life. Why don't we have that same passion and excitement for God? Why is it that when we come into a building that's a sanctuary for God, and yeah, it's hot and it's humid in here, and yeah, the preacher's kind of boring, and some people stay awake because you're afraid he's going to walk all the way to the very back of the church because he's been known to come back here and preach to you guys before too. And everybody gets nervous about that. But we don't have that spark of enthusiasm for why we've gathered to worship, why we've gathered to praise. Paul realized that with the church in Thessalonica. He realized that they didn't have the spark to go from being a fledgling plant to being a full flourishing flower. And he was concerned about that. And it's a letter that he wrote to them where he pours out his heart. He pours it out to them that, look, I want more for you guys. I want you to experience the same enthusiasm and the same passion that I'm experiencing for my God, for my Savior. I want you to have that. I want you to realize that when you go and you read about God, you have to take that story and you have to go share it with somebody. I want you to have that passion. But we lack that passion. There's something about us as Christians, we're real good about coming into church on Sunday. And we're real good as long as it's between, 9 o'clock in the morning and noon. Because during football season, we got to make sure we're out and home by 5 after 12 because the games are starting. In the summer months, we have to come to church early because, well, if we don't get to church early, then that kind of shoots the rest of the day. We lack that enthusiasm. We take God and we put him inside of a box. A box. The 7 deadliest words in a church, and I wrote them down for you because they're really great. We have always done it this way. We have always done it this way. Now, how many of you are sitting there counting that in your head? Because you know you are. The church has been its deathbed since the beginning of time. We've always put this decoration here. This music stand has to stay here. This organ that we have here came from Aunt Bunny's house in Sweden, and she smuggled it out on her back when she fled the Nazis, and she carried it on her back all the way here. We've got to keep it. Got to keep it forever. We're going to keep it in that box of treasures. We're going to lock God up inside that same box where we see the 4 walls of God's sanctuary. We don't see the outside. We don't have the enthusiasm to take ourselves and climb up over the walls. We limit ourselves to be just people who've always done it this way. We're lacking. We're lacking bad. That's everybody. That's not just you. So don't think I'm pointing the fingers at you. I'm telling you, as Christians, we are lacking. I took a group of kids one time to an AME church. The church started at 9 a.m. As we get there, the kids are wondering what's going on. We walk in there and for 45 minutes, they did nothing but stand up and sing. Then they prayed. Then they did some more singing. Then they went to Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, they wound up going to lunch together at the church. After lunch, they went outside and they played volleyball in the Florida heat. They played softball. They did this. They did that. And then they came back in together and they sang for 1 hour straight. Then the preacher got up and started preaching. And it went to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. People were taken to church that day. They realized taking the Sabbath and setting it aside for God and only God was thinking outside the box instead of being inside the box, closed off. We take our planners, we take our phones, we take our iPads, anything that we can schedule appointments on, and we limit ourselves to a set amount of time. A set amount of time to only be rigid for this amount of time in the morning. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work. We limit the Holy Spirit from motivating our worship, from being with us, from taking us from our seats and putting energy back in our hearts, because we don't want that. We want to be lacking. I challenge you today to try these new words. The next seven great words. I would love to try something different. I would love to try something different. Now, Karen and Dana, they're trying something different today. I heard a little bit of a squeak and a rumble out of the support beam in the truss because they kind of moved a little bit over here and they're out of spot, but that's okay. You get a different vantage point and you're closer to the windows. But that's okay. Nothing to worry about. Think about what you can do in your life to grab that enthusiasm to grow the plant that's inside you. Miracle grow. You add it to small plants to allow them to become something big and flourishing, beautiful, producing. There's a reason why they call it miracle grow. Allow the miracle to happen in your life. Allow the miracle to happen in your life. God doesn't want it to happen inside the box. He wants you out of the box, watching it grow.